Her lesson came from a recent news article by newspaper article by Doug McClish, and I thought it was an interesting approach to this particular subject. How did Jesus view the scriptures? You know, if you watch some of the Bible references, some of the Bible shows on the History Channel, it doesn't take long to get annoyed with all of the, quote, experts who obviously do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. And yet here they are discussing the Bible. They do not believe it was inspired of God, and they did not present it in a fashion that would be helpful and encouraging to Christians. But it does raise the question, not what do they think about the Bible, but what did Jesus think about the Bible? Now, of course, the Old Testament was written down, and he had access to it in Hebrew and in the Greek Septuagint, and quoted from both. But how did he view the Old Testament? And what about what he taught? And what would be taught? Well, tonight we'd like to answer those questions. Let's begin with the scriptures which he knew and read, what we call the Old Testament. First of all, Jesus believed that these were authoritative. When he was tempted in the wilderness, he cited as authoritative passages of scripture from the book of Deuteronomy in order to refute Satan and resist the temptation. Note the value of the scriptures in fighting against temptation. That's what Jesus used in order to overcome those things that Satan threw in front of him. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, said in response to have the stones or turn the stones to bread, it is written, notice the respect for the authority of the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then when the devil tempted him to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, even quoting from Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus recognized this as an appeal to pride, and he answered him from Deuteronomy 6:16, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, which also shows that, again, he respected, honored, and considered authoritative the Word of God. And then for the third temptation, where he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and asked him to bow down and worship him, that is Satan, Jesus responded from Deuteronomy 6:13, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. All three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus obviously respected the Word of God that had been revealed and counted it as being authoritative. He didn't count it as the word of men and didn't go through trying to figure out, well, you know, maybe David didn't write this, and maybe the prophets didn't really say these things. That's what they do on the History Channel. It was respected for what it was. Unlike the Sadducees, who only believed in the Pentateuch as authoritative, which we talked about recently, Jesus cited statement in the Psalms as law, and said the scriptures cannot be broken. He cited Psalm 82 and verse 6 in John 10:34-35. But he considered that, even though it was in one of the Psalms, as authoritative, as that which by which we are bound. And so he says in verses 34 and 35, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word came the word of God, and Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God'?" Notice he talks about that being fulfilled, but he says that a Scripture cannot be broken. So he cited this as binding upon mankind, as prophetic, and also as something that had to be fulfilled then. Now Jesus also cited as authoritative Isaiah, and after he had been handed the scroll to read, going to Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, we read this. After reading the passage from Isaiah 49, Jesus didn't close the book and say, "Now remember, that was first Isaiah, and there's a second Isaiah." Nobody had ever heard of these modernistic theories about different authors of Isaiah. They all recognized that the book was written by Isaiah. And he says, after he gave the book back to the attendant, he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So, again, he cites Isaiah as authoritative and says that it was fulfilled that very day, that very hour. Now, Jesus also quoted from the law besides Isaiah, besides from Psalms. He quoted when he was arguing with the Sadducees from Exodus 3:14, saying God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But our point is that all of these scriptures, whether from the law of Moses, from the Psalms written by David and others, or quoting from the prophets, he regarded all of that as being authoritative and binding upon him. He also refers to Daniel in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. As he is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that is going to come before too many years go by, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." He recognized Daniel as a prophet, just as he did Isaiah. And so this is Jesus' view of the Old Testament, that it is written by people who are authorized to write it, and that it is something that he is to go by, and all in his age were to go by, and also to look for fulfillments of things that were written in the prophets. But there's another point we want to make, and that is Jesus believed that people were literally people and not allegories, and that there were real historical events mentioned in the Bible. Modernists try to do away with all of those things. Well, we don't really know if Adam was literal. Maybe he was just a representation. And maybe David didn't do these things. They were just attributed to him. And on they go. But that's not the attitude that our Lord and Savior had toward the Old Testament. The Bible's critics, and even some of its so-called friends, view it as a collection of myths, oral traditions, that were simply written down maybe long after the actual event occurred. and were just maybe representative or symbols. Jesus expressed the fullest confidence in the historical accuracy of the Old Testament. And he referred to historical figures as historical figures. He mentions David and his eating of the showbread. We're going to go through and look at a few of these. That's Matthew chapter 12. And verses about 2 and 3. Let's see. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 3, as a response to those who were charging his disciples with practicing evil. He says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry?" Does that make it sound like he thinks David is just a metaphor? No, he treats him as a real person. What he did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him. And then he goes on to explain. But David is a historical person as far as Jesus is concerned. So is Solomon, going back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 6, verse 29. "And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Jesus believes Solomon was a real historical figure. Over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 31, we read, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, any greater than Solomon is here." So that's a reference to the queen of Sheba. Once again, there are some more historical individuals that oftentimes are said, well, this didn't happen. This is an impossible event. This person didn't exist. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 12 and take a look. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 39. "But he answered and said to them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Jesus treated Jonah as a real historical person, a prophet, and one who was not metaphorically swallowed by a great fish. He was actually down there. And God had the fish vomit Jonah out on dry ground. But Jesus endorses all of that, and then mentions him again in chapter 16 and verse 4, where Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So there again is another confirmation. Luke also records this, looking back over at Luke chapter 11. Beginning with verse 29. "And while the crowds were still were thickly gathered together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, also the Son of Man will be to this generation." And then there's the part about the queen of the south. And then that we read a minute ago. And then verse 32, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So both Matthew and Luke record these events. But these are just a few of the people that Jesus made reference to. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. And this time, let's take a look at verses 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah, what? You believe Noah was a literal figure and you think there was actually a flood? Oh, you wouldn't fit in at the modernist table on the History Channel. But Jesus wasn't worried about that, obviously. He says, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving it in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Yes, the flood is compared to the end of the world. Peter goes ahead and develops that idea also in 2 Peter 3. But here, Jesus speaks about it. And he also makes known some other things as well, backing up to Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, let's go back to chapter 17 of Luke, where we find this brief verse that sometimes is referenced. It's very short. Remember Lot's wife. Now, that makes an interesting lesson and an interesting discussion. But our point here is that these are all recognized as true events, as historical people. And we could go on with various other things. Jesus said that all the statements concerning him in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. We read that very claim. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Yes, those were being fulfilled. Jesus had already fulfilled some of them, was in the process of fulfilling others, and as he died on the cross, completed many of those things that were written concerning himself. His every statement about Scripture indicates absolute confidence in every word of it, as revealed by God and not merely written or collected by men. You know, there are no caveats here. There are no limitations. There's nothing that says, this is the part of the book of Genesis that can be taken literally, but other, you know, I can't take it all literally. There's no statement like that. It is all inspired of God and true. Jesus knew the Old Testament. He expounded the Scriptures from beginning to end. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. They were there. They were written. They were recorded. They were recorded for a reason, so that when they were fulfilled, people would be amazed at the accuracy of the things written by Moses and others 1,500 years in advance. man cannot predict very far into the future. In fact, if you want to talk about weather, that's not usually right the next day, let alone 2 years in advance or 6 years in advance. The gospel accounts quote more than 400 Old Testament passages, and these are not quibbled with. They are not denounced. They are not. There's no shadow cast over them. They are appealed to as absolutely true. Now, why were those commands given? Well, to be obeyed. Jesus commended the Bible when asked what one should do to inherit eternal life in Matthew 19. He said, keep the commandments. Look at the last part of verse 17, going back to Matthew chapter 19. And then look at the couple verses following that. The second part of verse 17. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. You know, you would almost, the way many people choose to live today, think that Jesus said, if you want to enter into life, just ignore the commandments and do whatever you feel like doing. But that's not what he said, and that's not the truth. The truth is, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Oh, we want to have multiple choice, pick 1 out of 10 or 5 out of 10. Which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What yet do I lack? And Jesus told him what he lacked, but that's not the part that we're interested in at this time. But rather the fact that he said God gave some commandments. He wants them kept. And he added, this do, and you shall live. That's not recorded in Matthew, but it is in Luke chapter 10 and verse 28. These things do, and you will live. Now, Jesus advised his disciples to do what the law commands. Of course, that's been replaced by the new covenant, but the principle is still the same. You do what God commands. In Matthew chapter 23, notice what Jesus said about verses 2 and 3. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, Jesus says. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. In other words, many of them were hypocrites. While they were telling others what they needed to do, and they were right when they were telling what God said, but they didn't follow those things themselves. And in fact, somebody might make a point of that and say, well, wait a minute, why should we listen to them? We know they don't follow what they teach. Jesus says, but their teaching is true. The fact that they're hypocrites is irrelevant. Just don't follow the way they obey. That's the part that's wrong. But if they are speaking the truth, follow that truth because it's from God's word. So it is clear that Jesus taught that the Bible was infallible, authoritative, God-inspired, and historically true. This is the attitude that Jesus himself conveyed toward the Old Testament. But what about in his present? Well, Jesus taught that his words were equally valid and needed to be paid attention to. We read a few moments ago from John chapter 12 and verses 48 through 50, How do we know that what Jesus taught is important? Well, we're going to be judged by his words. Now that makes them very important. These words were not already recorded and written down. These are the things that are recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. These are Jesus' words, and they are to be obeyed. We're going to be judged by those words. Because he didn't just make them up. The Father gave him a commandment, what he should say and what he should speak. And so his words are valid for us. Some other indications of that, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, where Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So his words are eternal. We're going to be judged by his words. And then if we take a look in John, we see a few other things that relate to this. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So Jesus' words are truth. We're going to be judged by them, and they shall stand forever. That makes them as important as the Old Testament, which had been valid up until his time. But notice a couple more verses. Verse 38. "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father." So Jesus claimed to be doing what the Father told him. Verse 40, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." Abraham did not do this. So again, he claimed his word as authoritative and valid. Then beginning with verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Oh, wait a minute, we heard you just fine. Yeah, you heard the words, but you didn't get the meaning of those words. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" You know, that's a question that we still ask ourselves, isn't it? If we tell the truth, why don't people listen? Well, sometimes it's because they're listening to the devil and not listening to God. "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." So in terms of Jesus' present, he said that his words were authoritative. He said that his words were given to him by God. He said that his words are eternal, and that we're going to be judged by those words, and that they are truth. So that takes us up to the present. He endorsed the scriptures from the Old Testament and said that his teachings were the same as those, and that therefore people ought to respect what Jesus said and follow those things. But let's just mention one thing about the future. Jesus had more to reveal to his apostles. He did not tell them everything that they needed to know at the time of his departure. So, let's look at John 14, verses 25 and 26, and see what he told them as he was having this final conversation with him before being betrayed and crucified. John 14, 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. You know, one of the favorite things of modernists to say is that, oh, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't write these things down for 30 years after Christ was crucified. How do we know that they got it accurately? I mean, memory tends to fade and you don't recall things the way they actually happened. So how do we know we even have Jesus' words? I don't know why modernists have never read this passage. God was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would not only teach them all things concerning Christian doctrine, but bring to your remembrance all things I said unto you. They didn't rely on human memory. The Holy Spirit caused them to remember the things properly and accurately and record them for us all. Then also in this same conversation, Jesus a little later says in John 16, 12 and 13, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so, the Old Testament scriptures were endorsed thoroughly by Jesus and later the apostles. The present in which Jesus lived, he said that his words were truth, and that by continuing in them, you would know the truth. By the way, the apostles said the same thing. If anyone thinks himself to be spiritual, Paul says, let him acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14. So they said the same thing because they had been given the Holy Spirit, which Jesus mentioned concerning the future. With the Holy Spirit, which we know that the apostles received, they would be able to remember everything Jesus said. They would be able to reveal things that were to come, and they would be able to communicate all truth, which Peter says that they did, and Jude also. The scriptures are true, and that is how Jesus viewed those things, past, present, and future. Probably, if you're here this evening, you have the same view. And you understand the same thing. That when we study the Bible, we are studying, in fact, the Word of God. But we need to be able to communicate that to others. Because there are many people in society that are skeptical. There are many people that are not sure about the Bible. But the Bible is sure about itself. And we are certain concerning it, and we need to try to present that to others in a way that they can see that the Bible is authority. You wouldn't be having so many problems in society if people believed that the Bible was true and were willing to follow it, to live by doing the commandments. We simply cannot assume anymore that people respect the Word of God. That people understand that it is truth. We must be able to explain to them and show them in a convincing manner the truth concerning the Word of God. This evening, if you know that it is true and you're prepared to obey the gospel, if you are prepared to repent of your sins and be baptized for their forgiveness, we stand ready to assist you in that decision. If you have grown weak as a child of God, we pray that emphasizing the truth of the Word is a good motivator to getting you back on track. If we can help you spiritually, let us know what we can do while we